So today, John 4, verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." He must needs go through Samaria. Jump into Matthew 5, verse 6. Matthew 5, verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I like how the Amplified Version says this. It says, "Blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who actively seek right standing with God, for they shall be completely satisfied." I love that. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who actively seek right standing with God. That line jumped out to me. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about, beyond shortcuts, the righteousness of God. There are certain things we have learned about the last few weeks that you cannot shortcut in life. Amen. Prayer, fasting, yes, the Word of God, and the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
We have to have those things to be in a right standing with God. And when that trumpet sounds, we were just talking about, it's easy to rejoice when we talk about the trumpet sounding. It's easy to rejoice. But I promise you, I want to make sure as your pastor that I can give you what you need to make sure you're in a right standing, because it's going to matter where you stand when the trumpet sounds. It's going to matter who you're serving, who you're dedicated to, who you're sold out to. It is going to matter where you stand, not in my eyes, not in my opinion, but in God's eyes, in God's opinion. That's what's going to matter, because he is not just your savior, as we learned last week, but he is also going to be our judge.
Yeah.
So I have to make sure that, for me, point yourself and say, I have to make sure, that I'm in right standing with God. You have to. I will give you the tools as your pastor. I will give you the tools, but you've got to dig out that walk. You've got to build that relationship. You have to do it. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down. Let's lift up our hands. Ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for what he has today in this place. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God. You are so great, God. How great you are, Jesus. God, your word is already anointed. God, I pray, God, anoint the ears, the hearts, the minds of the people today, that we will receive your word, not just receive it, but we will actually apply it. God, we'll take the tools, God, of your word today, God. God, and we will do whatever we have to do to make sure we're in right standing with you today. We thank you for everything you've done, everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name, say amen. Amen. Won't you give the Lord praise as you're seated? Amen. Beyond shortcuts, cultivating disciplines on the road to transformation. We have to make sure that we are disciplining ourselves on the road to transformation. Amen. I want to share with you a quick story to kind of start this off today. It's kind of a funny story, but it'll kind of make sense here in a little bit. There was a man one time who bought this parrot. But this parrot that he bought, he didn't realize at the time, but it liked to swear. Then the guy got really mad one day, and he said, "Parrot, you have to stop swearing. I don't like it when you do that. You've got to stop swearing." He said, so what he did was, he took this parrot, and the parrot refused to stop swearing and using these words, so he locked it up in his cage. And he took this parrot and he locked it in its cage, but yet he was laying in bed, and this parrot would still, out loud, curse. He had friends come over from his church, and he thought, "Oh Lord, this could be interesting. Please, parrot, stay quiet." But the parrot, without missing a beat, looked at them and gave them a few choice words. He thought, my Lord, what am I going to do with this parrot? It had this man climbing the walls. I don't know if I could take any more. I don't know what I'm going to do, but ready to strangle this thing's neck if it doesn't stop swearing. So one day, he had had it. And it kept looking at him and swearing. So he grabbed the parrot and he walked into the kitchen. And he opened the freezer door and he threw it in and shut the door. And he stood there pacing back and forth in the kitchen listening. Didn't hear anything. He waited a couple more minutes. I don't hear anything. That thing finally shut its trap. Can you believe it? Maybe it learned its lesson. Maybe it'll listen to me now. And he walked over to the freezer. And he reached into the freezer and pulled the parrot out. And the parrot was just quiet and just staring at him. And he said, I'm thankful that you're quiet now. And there will be no more cursing. And the parrot said, yes, sir. He thought, well, what in the world has changed? And the parrot said, but I have one question for you. He said, what? He said, what did the chicken do? You see, that parrot had reached the point that he was willing to change. Amen. A point where he knew he needed to change. He understood that this is that time where I probably should go ahead and shut my trap because something bad is going to happen if I don't. I'm going to be in a lot of trouble if I keep on talking. So I know we laugh at this story. I know it's funny, but it is true for us today. That we have to make sure that we are listening to what God is saying to us. Yes. And that we're actually taking it in and we're actually applying this to our life. So we see here that this parrot finally had listened. And you see, a lot of people in their walk with God are a lot like the parrot. It takes a freezer experience to shake them into being willing to do what God has been asking them to do the whole time. This morning I'm trying to preach you into a life of righteousness and out of a freezer experience with God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say, I don't want no freezer. Mm-mm. I'm trying to preach you out of a life of failures and into a life of God's blessings. Because a lot of issues that we face and situations that we go through are simply because we fail to listen and to apply the instructions of a righteous God in our lives. So today I pray that we will not take some freezer experience for what we want in our life, but we will take a freezer experience and listen to God's voice to get right with him today. To say, God, I don't have to go through another trial. I don't have to go through tribulation. God, I don't have to go, Lord, through another valley for me to finally listen to you. But God, today I posture myself in that place of righteousness so I can, God, I hunger and thirst after the things of you. That's what I want today. Somebody shout, I want it. You see, the Bible talks about the watchman on a wall. And as your pastor, I am the watchman on the wall for this church and for your lives. It is my duty to tell you when the enemy is coming. It is my duty to make you aware of the current surroundings. It is my duty to tell you and to prepare for battle when it is coming. Ezekiel 33 says this about a watchman. It says this right here. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. That's why it's important that we preach truth. Even when it's hard to hear sometimes, you have to hear truth, because only the truth will set you free. Only the truth will get you on the path for righteousness. Whether you agree with it or not, if it's from the Word of God, then it has to be applied to our lives. Amen. So as the watchman on the wall, I've come to tell you that it's time to get right with God. This is not the hour to be straddling the fence or to be lukewarm in the church. It is not the hour for that. But this is the hour to get right with Him. 2 Timothy 3:1-13 says this. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I heard that. Oh yes, they are. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Kind of sounds like I'm describing the world we're living in right now, doesn't it? "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." You say, "But Pastor," all right, I'm going to go here. You say, "But Pastor, I love listening to that TV preacher." There's a lot of TV preachers. They have a form of godliness, but they are lacking the power of the Spirit of God. You've got to be careful what you lend your ear to, because it will confuse you. In the last day, there will be false prophets that's going to raise themselves up. I'm telling you, you need to be careful who you listen to in this hour, because you've got to make sure you're on the right path. And when that trumpet sounds, you're ready and living right for God. Perilous times are not coming. It was said, perilous times are here. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians, and he said that this is going to happen in a time that he called the beginning of sorrows. And we see here in Corinthians 6:2, it says, "For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen. So he was saying that this is the day of mercy. This is the day of grace. This is the time for you to get right with God while you still have time. Amen. Paul said, don't receive the mercy of God in vain. He said, this is not the hour to turn away from the gentle call of Jesus that he's given to you. And a lot of people are turning away from it. They don't want to hear it. A call of mercy and grace, a call of restoration for someone that walks away from the righteousness of God. This is a call of grace and mercy, but this is also a warning to those who will listen. You can talk about grace and mercy all day long, and people will just ignore it. When you begin to give a warning. I remember I preached a message, it's probably been a couple of years ago, where I had my hourglass sitting out here. And as I was preaching about heaven and hell and the time that we are in right now, and that time is running out, that when I ended that message, I'll never forget, I looked over. As I was ending the message, that last grain of sand fell through to the bottom. Yes. I didn't time it out that way. It just so happened. And it hit me that when that time comes, when that last grain of sand falls, there is nothing you can do about it. That's right. But in the meantime, while it's still flowing, it's a day of grace. It's a day of mercy. It's a day of warning. You better heed the call, and you better do something now about it. Don't think you have time.
Because no man knoweth the day or the hour. It might be tomorrow that the trumpet sounds. It might be tonight. You might not make it home today. Brother Jeff Arnold said you should treat every service as if it's your last. It's truth. Now, today is the day of salvation. Jesus warned them that many in the last days shall grow cold. Matthew 24:12, it says, and because iniquity, which means wickedness and sin, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And he said that this is going to happen in a time that he called the beginning of sorrows. Jesus said this. And I believe with all my heart that we are living in that day of the beginning of sorrows. That we are living in a time of greed like never before, seeing that people cannot get enough anymore, always wanting more. Sexual perversion is beyond. It is beyond description that it is to a place it has not been before. And the murdering of innocent babies without thinking twice about it. And it's even being celebrated in the day and age that we are living in. Just last week, you might have seen this. There was a woman just last week that was brought to our White House and was celebrated for aborting her child 6 months into pregnancy because the doctor said it would be born a special needs child. And they celebrated her. They brought her to the White House to put her before the crowd and to celebrate this woman for this decision that she made. I stand here today and I will proudly proclaim that there is not one thing wrong and God does not make mistakes with special needs children. He has a plan and a purpose. And what they did is they cut it off. Who knows who that child could have been? God can use anybody for anything. He's got a plan. Amen. I will never celebrate it. We'll never celebrate it. I understand that he is the only one, is a giver and a taker. He can give and he takes away. He can give life and he can take life. But that's his because it's his life. Only the one who actually gave his life for us has the ability to take life. And that's in his time and I trust him in that. There is no regard for what is right and what is wrong anymore. There's no regard for what the word of God says anymore. Jesus said that in those days or in those times, the beginning of sorrows, that many hearts are going to grow cold. And he said they are going to turn away in that hour. This is not the time to walk through this life with a cold heart to the things of God. But this is not the hour to be playing around of where you stand with God. I've heard some people say, and I know some people think that, oh, I've got time. I can work on it next week. I've got time. I can work on it next year. I've got time. Pastor, I'm just living a little. I'm just experiencing life a little. I've got time. I'll be back when I want to come back. I've got time to get it right. You see, living for God fully just doesn't allow me to do what my friends are doing. So I'm going to just live a little. That's what I'm going to do, Pastor. My heart's not that cold to God. I know where he is. I know where to find him. You see, the problem is that the scripture tells us that people's hearts that are cold will eventually grow hard to truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The unrighteous things of this world will deceive you into falling out of love with the truth of God that was once in your life. That you'll grow cold and then you'll grow hard to it. And there are hundreds of people that at one time warmed the pews and the chairs that we, the pews we had here for years and the pews and chairs of other churches all throughout this nation and this world. They prayed in these altars. People that receive healings in these altars, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost in these altars, that were baptized right behind me in those waters. They were once in love with the things of God, and they hungered after what was right in the eyes of God, but they're not here anymore because a hunger for the unrighteous things of this world got their attention. And they thought they had time, but their cold heart eventually hardened. They're living an empty life now with no substance. This is what the unrighteousness of this world will do to you. It'll rob you. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to be hungry for it. I don't want to just have it as an appetizer. Friday night, we had those hors d'oeuvres. I said it to one person. They walked up, and I said, hey, the hors d'oeuvres are right over there. And they said, the what? I was like, you know, the snack before the meal. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I just got to break it down. So maybe you ask today, Pastor, how do we walk in righteousness? I could probably make this a whole other series if I wanted to, but we'll start right here. The first thing to do is to walk in righteousness is submit to God.
Yeah. Yes. Truth.
The word James uses here for submit is a military term and literally means this. I love this. It means to rank under. You rank yourself under God. It means to be subordinate to and to submit oneself to. The tense of this verb here is a command, and it calls for immediate response, a pointed and forceful way to demand action. The command and action is submission. But to submit to who? Submit yourself to God. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans 12 and 1 when he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, not to your neighbor, not to your friend, not to your spouse, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This submission is you giving yourself to God and then seeking to obey him and to live for him. It is used in this passive, in a passive form as it is here. It indicates this submission is voluntary. In other words, not forced, but entered into willingly with a willing heart and spirit. He doesn't want someone to serve him because they feel obligated to serve him. He said, I want you to be submitted to me simply because you love me enough to be submitted to me. And you actually hunger and thirst after my righteousness. Yes. Not just get it when you want to, but hunger and thirst after my righteousness every day. James is talking about the need to bring yourself under the lordship of Christ, to submit your very life, heart, and soul to God. It's to say, Lord, I'm yours, and I'm going to seek to live for you in my life every single day. Understand that you cannot trust God as your Savior, as your healer, as your deliverer, as your strength, as your covering, without submitting to him as Lord first. When you had the Pentecostal Acts 2:38 experience at an altar and in the water, understand that was only the beginning of what he has for you. That's just the beginning. He was your Savior in repentance. He was your Savior in baptism. He was your Savior in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But that was only just a moment in your life that set you up for change in your life. You can't go through that experience and walk away the same individual. But you walk away from that experience as a changed individual. The Bible tells us that you are become a new creature in Christ when that experience takes place. So you're not going to come out of there feeling, oh, I did nothing change. No, when the name of Jesus is spoken over you, something changes every time.
there will be change. Now he's saying, I want to be the Lord of your life. He's not just my Savior anymore, but he is my Lord and my Savior. That's why when he is your Savior and your Lord, you will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not just that one time experience in the altar. You understand that wasn't enough for me. I want this every day. Amen. That's why I love new converts. I love somebody. I'll never forget, I was praying with somebody right down here one day, and they begin to speak in tongues, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they stopped and they looked at me and they said, "What is that?" I said, "That's the Holy Ghost." They said, "Oh, I want more of that. I want more of that." There's a fire that's lit inside. Some of us need to take a trip back memory lane and remember what it was like and what was like and reignite that fire of passion inside of us, because you hungered and you thirst for righteousness. You hungered and you thirst for the salvation. You hungered and thirst for God, but somewhere along the way, the fire kind of went out. Nobody had to tell you to pray. Nobody had to tell you to fast. Nobody had to tell you to go find somebody to teach a Bible study to. People might have said, "Well, I ain't qualified to teach a Bible study. I've only been saved for 1 week." I beg to differ. That's right. If they're hungry and thirsty for it,
that's right. Best ones.
And I can't get nobody else to teach one,
come on.
Go right ahead.
Amen.
You'll learn as you're teaching.
Amen.
Uh-huh. I want it every day. You have that mindset, it shifts. That not what can I do to be saved, but is I must be right with God.
Right.
Yep. That's where the thing changes there. That's when your mindset changes. When everything begins to shift in your life is when you leave that mindset of, "Pastor, can you give me a checklist of what I can mark off to make sure I make heaven?" And it shifts into, I must be right with God because he is my Lord and I'm submitted to him and his word, and I care whether or not he thinks I'm living right.
Yes.
You see, this is why I've preached about prayer being a must or a need in our life, that prayer and fasting being a must. God's word, we talked about last week, is a must, because prayer and fasting is what empowers us to live out what the word of God lays before us.
Yes, yes.
Fasting takes your flesh and puts it under submission,
right,
to God. And that way, when you get into the word of God, you're willing to hear what the word of God says and say, "That's what I want to do in my life.
Yeah.
That's what I'm willing to do in my life." No one has to beat it into you.
That's right.
But you long for it. You get hungry and thirsty for the things of righteousness. It allows us those things, prayer, fasting, and the word of God, will allow you to live out a life of righteousness in God's eyes. A life that is right according to God's word, and not our opinion of what is right and what is wrong. That's the life we have to live.
Amen.
You see, the problem is that when we think that we get to choose what is right and wrong, and we get to have our opinions, and we get to say whatever we want to say, and this my thought, and we live in a world that everyone's opinion matters. Everyone says you can have your own truth. That's what we're living in. That's what our kids are growing up in. So this morning I would tell you that the Bible is perfect.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
The Bible is perfect. Every word in here is perfect. But would you be shocked if I told you this morning that I know for a fact that God left something out of it? You want to know what he left out? Your opinion. He left out your opinion. So be careful when you allow yourself to come in church. And if you find yourself coming up, Sam, stand up real quick. Be careful when you come in and you say, "You know what? This young man, I just don't know if he's living right life right. I don't know if should he be up front shouting? I don't know, man." And you're sizing him up.
And you look over, oh, sister so-and-so, you know, I saw them last week. I know they deal with an addiction. I know they're dealing with some stuff. So I'm going to come over here and I'm going to size them up. And I'm going to say, my Lord, they shouldn't even be in here. Look at them walking to the altar like they got everything together. You think the altar's for everyone that has everything together? The altar's for broken people. If you look up, this was said on Friday night by Brother Dillingham. If you look up the word altar, I believe it was in the Greek, the Hebrew, whatever, one of those things. He said it was a place of slaughter, I believe it was. It was a place of brokenness. So be careful that you're not sizing people up and say, well, I know I saw them. I know I saw this. And they're not very faithful. My goodness. If they were here as much as I was here, their life would be better. They'd have more blessing upon them. Be careful that spirit of righteousness creeps in. Because you'll start preparing yourself to everybody. And what happens when you do that is you start measuring yourself compared to them. So, oh my goodness, that young man up there playing the drums, who does he think he is? My goodness, he thinks he's so talented, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? Because he is, God gave it to him. Yeah. And he's using it for the kingdom of God. Well, this person, that person, guess what? I don't care about your opinion, and neither does God. There is one thing, if you're going to pull out your tape measure, there's only one thing you should be looking at, and this is this right here. Mine's about 9 inches by 5.5, and inside of it is every opinion that matters, and it cancels out every opinion you might have. So what you need to do is put your opinion on the altar and slaughter your opinion on an altar so you can get yourself right with God and you can walk in righteousness. And instead of pointing somebody out and measuring somebody up, you'll hit your knees and pray for them and say, God, pull them out of that addiction. God, strengthen them, young man. God, use that young person. God, strengthen them today, God, I pray. That's when your mind begins to shift, when you walk in the righteousness of God and not your own righteousness. We need the righteousness of God in our life. We have to have it. It's not optional. Because while they're being saved out of their brokenness, you're breaking yourself down. In God's opinion. And that's what matters. Only God's opinion. You see, here's what happens. The problem with people that live according to their flesh is they think they get to decide the measurement of what's right and what's wrong. You say, well, and when you get to that place, you say, what's wrong? Or, you know, what words come out of my mouth? If I don't feel bad about saying them, then they must not be bad. I'm not in the church house when I say it, Pastor. I mean, I'm not around the other people of the church. What's wrong with me using this foul language or telling these bad jokes or using these curse words? What's wrong with that? I don't see a problem with that. Okay, well, Ephesians 4:29 does. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So if you're not building people up with your words, you're not biblical or right. You say, my conviction wasn't that strong when I watched that filth on my TV or on my phone. But, you know, God must not have a problem with it. I didn't feel too much conviction. It was just a little prick in my heart that I felt. It wasn't that big of a deal. Well, okay, let's see what Psalms 101:3 says. It says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Amen. And then it says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You know, there's a lot of times people say, oh, Pastor, I just feel spirits in my home. I feel these things in my home, and I don't know what it is, blah, blah, blah. Can you come over and pray over my home? Well, yeah, I can all day long. But it doesn't help if you usher it right back in when I leave. I heard it said this way by a good friend of mine, pastors in Indianapolis. He said this way. He said, the problem is not being entertained. He said, the problem is what you're entertaining while you're being entertained.
Yeah.
That's the problem. That's the issue. You say, well, okay, well, pastor, you see, now we're coming right out of a marriage retreat, okay? You say, well, I only flirt with that man or woman at work, but it never goes any further than that, pastor. Yeah, I really don't see a problem with it because I'm only window shopping. I never make a purchase. It's not that really big of a deal, is it? Well, Matthew 5, 27, 28. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman, and I'll just say a man, to lust for her or him has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. So that's why I can say I don't care what your opinion is about it, and neither does God's word. Because God's word says sin is sin and wrong is wrong. Amen. It's that simple. And you can be right without the righteousness of God in your life. Or you can say in your opinion, or you can say I'm going to live under God's opinion. And I'm actually going to be right and in alignment with God's word. So whether you say I didn't really feel a conviction, it doesn't really matter what you felt. What you've got to do every day in your life, when something comes up, you got to say, God, am I right? Am I right, God? You're not pleased with that? Okay, then that's got to go. That's not pleasing to you? Okay, then that's got to go. No questions asked. But God, they get to do it. You don't have a problem with them doing it. Again, quit measuring what only God has the power to measure. Worry about yourself. Seek out your own salvation. Strive after the things of God. What is right for you, God might say, it's okay over here because he might know your struggles. I just want to be right with God. In closing, I'm going to start landing the plane a little bit. Well, look at Adam and Eve. You see, Adam and Eve, everything was right. Everything was perfect. They walked with God in the day and talked with him. Everything was right. It was how God intended it to be. It was righteous. It was very good. It was excellent until sin ruined it all. Adam and Eve didn't have to strive for righteousness before sin. Why? Because there were no imperfections in God's creation. They were made in the image of God, but sin changed everything. Amen. You see, because of that, you and I were born into sin. We can't get around it. There's no shortcutting that either. Amen. Psalms 51 and 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. You see, there was a time that Adam and Eve didn't know what condemnation felt like. They didn't know what temptation felt like until their ear was given to the serpent, until they lended an ear to Satan, and everything changed in that moment. There was a time when they walked with God every day in that garden. They lived a life pleasing to him. Their relationship with him was so close because they were doing what God designed them to do. They were doing what was right in his eyes and pleasing unto him. Everything was right. Everything was the way he designed it. It was righteous. He even said, this is very good. Understand that Adam and Eve didn't have to work real hard for that righteousness we're talking about today, because it was there in them from the beginning. There were no imperfections, and they were made in the image of this perfect, spotless God. But sin changed it all.
And because of that, it changed who we are. Because of that, it changed the life that we live. And now every day when they got up, they had to make a decision. Am I going to live for God today? Am I going to do what is right in his eyes? Am I going to strive for righteousness? Am I going to try to be right in his eyes? Am I going to try to sanctify my flesh? Am I going to try to do this? Everything changed when sin came in. Because of that, every day when you and I wake up, you have to make decisions for yourself. You see, there's two things in life when you wake up every morning. There's the things of the flesh, the things of the world. There might be that thing that your boss says, hey, if you're willing to make some changes on the paperwork, I'll get you a promotion. No one needs to know about it. Might be that person, that boss at work that says, hey, if you would like maybe meet me for lunch today, your wife doesn't need to know about it. I'll make sure you climb the ladder. I'll make sure you get that promotion, that bonus you've been wanting. I'll take care of you, don't you worry. And your flesh is over here and the temptation is there every day. But you're sitting here and you're also over here saying, here's the righteousness of God in my life. And here's, I know what I need to be doing, God. I know what is right. And you find yourself, but maybe just a little, God. Maybe just a little bit. It won't hurt anything. I'll just kind of stand right here, God. This doesn't hurt too much. I can do this. I got this. And then the next day comes and you never left those steps. So you say, oh, but God, I'm still right here with you, Lord. I'm right here with you. Yeah, I'm here, God. God, it was just a small lie, God, that I told, Lord. It wasn't that big. You know, God, I'm not hiding that much, Lord. I'm not doing too wrong, Lord. And the next day comes, you say, oh, Lord, oh, God, yeah, I'm still good. I still come to church every Sunday. I can be there for Wednesday. No one knows what's going on. Nobody knows what I'm doing in the dark. Nobody knows what I'm doing in secret. Pastor is completely unaware, and I still got a little bit of righteousness, and I still got just a little taste of the world in me right over here, but I'm going to be okay. It's all right. And then the next week comes, the temptation's still there. And you say, okay, well, all right, I'm just gonna go a little more. It shouldn't be a big deal. I got this. I can still straddle this. I can still do this. It's okay, God. I gotta hold on to this side to make sure I don't lose my balance and everything, Lord, but I'm still okay. I got this. And then you get to that place where that big decision has to come, where your heart is growing cold. And what you used to hunger and thirst for, it's getting a little further away from you. And you start clinging to the flesh a little more. And before you know it, you're kind of leaning this way because it's, okay, this feels good. This feels really good in my flesh. But God is calling you and saying, oh, don't forget the righteousness. Don't forget the righteousness. And you're being pulled between. And you're saying, oh, Lord, I don't know. I'm glad you guys got a hold of this. Because you come to this place. You come to this place where you're like, I think I can do this. I think I got this. Okay, Lord, this one's a little scarier because my balance is not going to quite be there. My foundation was a little sturdier there. It was a little wider there, but it's okay because you know what? I think if I just go slow, I can do it. I did it, God. I'm here. But the higher you get, the more unstable your life becomes. I'm telling you right now, you're in a day and age
or you cannot be straddling the fence of who you say you are in him. But you are at a day and age right now where that righteousness in your life, that you've got to say, God, it means more to me than anything. You have to choose today, who are you going to serve? What ladder are you going to climb? You've got to make a decision today to say, you know what? I don't care if that person looks at me, they bat their eyes and they flirt. I'm committed to the one that God gave me. I don't care if I ever get that promotion, because God, if I hold on to righteousness, God is my provider. I don't care about getting that new job. I don't care about having all the things of this world, because what's going to matter when the trumpet sounds? Am I holding on to righteousness, or am I holding on to the world? I'm telling somebody today, hold on to righteousness at all cost. Because it won't be worth it in the end when the trumpet sounds and you're stuck on some ladder somewhere with nothing, nothing in your life. As musicians come this morning, I want to do this because I don't want there to be any tape measures brought out. I don't want to tempt you to bring out your tape measure. But I want every eye closed. Let's all stay in this place. I want every eye closed. And here's why. You don't need to know who's coming to this altar this morning. My personal opinion, we probably all should come, because we all need a little more of it. But if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've been kind of straddling two ladders, and I'm a little higher on the flesh side right now than I am on the righteousness side. But Pastor, there is a hunger and thirst that I used to have. I want it to be restored this morning for righteousness, because I want to be right in God's eyes. I want him to be pleased when he looks at me and says, you know what? Oh, listen, you're not perfect. David wasn't perfect. David made mistakes, but he was still able to look at him and say, that's a man after God's own heart. Because he was hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Even when he would fall, the Bible tells us the just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. So if you're fallen in a fallen state this morning, nobody's looking at you. Nobody sees you. I want you just to push yourself out of that row right now and come to an altar and have a conversation with God. I want you to come and say, God, restore the hunger. Restore the thirst for righteousness in my life, God. God, I don't care what other people's opinions are. They can think what they want to think of me. But it has to be right in your eyes. God, I might lose that job. I might not get that raise. My coworkers might look at me differently. God, but I don't care about their opinion. Because only your opinion matters. God, your righteousness. I need it. I can't shortcut it. I can't go around it. But I have to have it in my life. I must be right in your eyes today before I leave. God, I've got to be right. I want you to come to these altars right now and begin to talk to him. If there are things in your flesh you've been dealing with, I said it earlier, this is a place of slaughter. You lay down those things. You don't pick it up and carry it back with you. If there are addictions you're fighting, if there are strongholds in your life that the enemy's put upon you, you're having a hard time, maybe you're having a hard time turning that TV off or getting off that website or whatever it is that you're dealing with, or putting down you're dealing with having to struggle, putting down that nicotine or putting down that bottle of alcohol, whatever it is you're dealing with. I'm telling you right now, this is the place to come and get right with God and slaughter those things and lay them on an altar in exchange for the righteousness of God. God, I must be right in your eyes. At all costs, Lord. God, because we're living in a day of sorrows. We're living in the last days, God, and I have to be right by you. Nobody else, but only you. Come on, won't you cry out to him right now? Come on, begin to speak to him right now. Come on, all ages in this room. It doesn't matter where you are in your walk with him, if you're brand new or if you've been here all your life. We should be striving and hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Oh God, search me. God, search me and reveal unto me, God, anything that's not of you. Anything, God, that would remove me from that status of being right with you, God. God, I pray, God, search me and reveal it unto me so I can lay it at an altar this morning. Come on, that's it. Talk to him. Come on, let those things pour out of you this morning. It's just you and him this morning. Don't worry about the person next to you, behind you. Come on, just cry out. Lay it at his feet this morning. God, here it is, God. Here I am. I'm broken, Lord. I've strayed away from righteousness, Lord. God, but I want that hunger back, God. Restore unto me the hunger, Lord, the thirst. I've got to have it, God. I must need righteousness in my life. It's not optional. I have to have it, God. I have to have it, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, Ariatai. Oh, I wish it'd be just a groaning from down deep, God. Oh, longing, come on. Oh, I've got to be right, God. I've got to be right. I've got to be right. Oh, come on, God's not calling us to perfection. God's calling us to righteousness. Come on, you can only be right in him. You can't be right in your opinions. You can't be right in your neighbor's thoughts. You can't be right in those things in the world. The only thing you're going to be right in is when you put yourself in him. God, oh God, I want that righteousness that only you bring, God. Oh God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, that's it. Talk to him right now. Come on, it's just you and him right now. Come on, be real with him. Well, a lot of times we want to react when we mess up like Adam and Eve. It says they hid themselves from him. Don't hide yourself from him this morning. Put yourself out there. God, here I am. I'm not perfect, Lord. I've messed up. Here's the things in my life, Lord, I'm dealing with. Here's the ladder I've been climbing in my flesh, Lord. God, but let me, God, help me today to turn and grab a hold, God, of that ladder, Lord, of righteousness. God, so I can climb that to where you are, Lord.